If you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible around close to you. You can go to page 858 in the pew Bible. It won't be up on the screen behind us today. So we will open up God's Word in our laps. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1 and going to verse 6. This, just like where we're at now in the life of the church, is happening after the birth of Jesus. Jesus is now grown into a man, and this is a passage talking about John the Baptist and his job. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he sent into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you for your help this morning. Lord, not as just a come alongside and help, but Father, we petition your Holy Spirit to make this word alive to us. Lord, that you would use the words of a broken man to show the beauty of your perfect word that sits before us. Lord, we know that apart from your Holy Spirit, no amount of planning or good speech can change the heart, but we know your Spirit can. And so, Father, we are ready and willing to listen this morning. Won't you speak? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the commercials have finally begun already. It's not even the new year yet, but as I watched college football over the past week or so, I noticed that Coca-Cola has begun advertising in a specific way. I read an article a few years ago that said, in the month of January, Coke only promotes its products that have no sugar, Diet Coke, Coke Zero, or Coke Zero Sugar, whatever it's called now. They only promote those products in the month of January. The commercials have begun. Gym memberships are going to be the cheapest they will be all year because they know that they can hook us. They know that we'll go for 3 weeks and then the gym will clear out again and they'll get your $10 to $50 a month. And they don't have to worry about keeping it nice for you. The commercials have begun because at the beginning of a year, it's a time of opportunity for businesses, isn't it? They're playing on the guilt of the Advent season, the extra serving of desserts that many of us had, the celebratory nature of it all. Now it's time to finally get down to business, and businesses understand that. They're feeding on the fact that last year we didn't keep our resolutions. They're hoping to seize the day as people are looking for something new. But I want to ask the question this morning, what does it look like for us to embrace this real Christmas season? I mean, the Christmas tree's still up here. You probably took it down in your house this week. Many of you think Christmas is over. But Christmas is not over. You see, in the church calendar, we are smack in the middle of Christmas. The Advent season goes until the 24th. Christmas begins on the 25th. And for 12 days, we're reminded of the birth of our Savior. The 12 days of Christmas are more than just a song. It's a beautiful reminder in the church calendar that Jesus has come. What does it look like for us not to be owned by the marketing genius of those who know we're looking for a fresh start? What does it look like to not be guilted into false change for the next month by our own guilt-laden hearts? How can we as Christians truly embrace this newness that Christ has come? This Christmas. How can the reality of the fulfillment of the promise of Advent move us in this Christmas season, not just to drop a few pounds, but to see this year as a means of knowing Christ and making Him known to those around us? Christmas has the answer for us. What the angels testified to the shepherds now is handed to God's people to bring to the world: the good news that Jesus is here. You know, normally on any given morning, my wife is the one that gets up first. But every once in a while, I get up really, really early. It's dark outside. My family is still sleeping. We have three little girls. And so for those of you who know the chaos that can ensue in the morning when your kids get up, when it's dark and when it's cold, when that first light in the house comes on, you realize how peaceful it is. I turn on that first light so I can make a cup of coffee, so I can take a deep breath. But then as more and more people in my family get up, more lights begin to turn on. Can you picture this in your head? It goes from that little light in the kitchen to the bedroom light, the living room light. Then when my kids get up, every light in the house, and Duke Energy smiles. This morning, I want us to imagine those early mornings when it's still dark. I want us to imagine the progression of how a house can light up room by room as we flip these lights on. This morning, I want us to see the beautiful and freeing calling to be bearers of this light. From darkness to light in my home, it comes from a man and a woman. It even comes from children. And this is the calling of the family of God, men, women, and children, to turn the light on, to be bearers of this message, a message that's not based in guilt, but one that's based in opportunity to profess the true gospel to a hungry world. It's a message of hope as we peer into this new year. But let's not stop celebrating Christmas just yet. What does it look like to understand the light that God has given us? I think Luke chapter 3 really helps us with that. In verses 1 through 2, we see that there is the light of His very Word to us. A couple of months ago, I preached a two-part sermon on Psalm 19. The beautiful Word of God, yes, in creation for all to see, but more particularly in the last part of Psalm 19, as the Holy Spirit makes His Word alive to the Christian. As the Holy Spirit moves in us, we possess this light of His Word. Now, that's a little weird, isn't it, when we read in the first verse of chapter 3 a history of people's names. There's this list of rulers that we see in Luke chapter 3. This list of rulers that actually tell us what's wrong with the world today. Is it better if I do this? No, okay. We see this list of rulers that's like saying we have is this list of people. The 15th year, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, Trachonitis, Lysanias. We read these words, and if we're not careful, we just kind of skip over them. But what Luke wants to show us is that during the time of Christ coming into the world, there's a civil wickedness that exists. There's corruption that the people in first century Judea cannot trust the political leaders that they have before them. These names are substantial. They are synonymous with the wickedness of this world. But Luke doesn't stop there. He goes on to show us the religious wickedness, where he talks about the priesthood, where there was nepotism and dishonesty. The Jewish people could not trust their leadership. What darkness in the civil sphere, in the religious sphere. Luke wants us to see the darkness, but he also wants us to feel the weight of this darkness. He wants us to feel the weight of the need for light, because in the darkness comes the light of the Word of God. It's like breaking the darkness on a cold January morning as we flip on the first light in the dark house. Now, historically, here's where we are in Luke chapter 3. For the people of God, there had not been a prophet, a public prophet, since Malachi in the Old Testament. Now, we go back to the Old Testament and we see Malachi and we flip the page and it's the New Testament, it's the story of Jesus. But the reality is that it was 460 years of silence. 460 years of wickedness being built up in the civil world, wickedness being built up in the priesthood, 460 years of silence. And then a light turns on when they read these words in verse 2. The Word of God came to John. Now we read that and we need to feel the amazing aspect of what Luke is doing in his gospel to us. You see, it's the job of a prophet to proclaim the Word of God. And as Jewish people would be reading Luke chapter 3, they would have heard these words, and instantly they would have been taken to the Old Testament. Because when a prophet was called in the Old Testament, the same words would appear. The Word of God came to Isaiah. The Word of God came to Malachi. The Word of God came. And so they read this and the light comes on. We are going to hear the very Word of God. Have you seen the videos online of people in the church in China who open a box of Bibles and just run to it as fast as they can, and they get it and they hold it like it means something to them, and they cry tears of joy that they have the Word of God? This is what Luke wants us to see this morning. That the Word of God came, that the Word of God is about to be spoken, that the Word of God is precious. It's the job of a prophet to proclaim the Word of God, and not his own words, but God's very Word. And so prophets in the Old Testament, they would get in trouble when they believed that their thoughts were the most important thing. They would get in trouble when they told God's people what they thought and not the very Word of God. You know, this was always John's calling. It was always John's calling to be a prophet. In Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If you ever get a chance to study the first three chapters of Luke, it's amazing how it parallels John and Christ, how it points to both of their callings and the importance of it. In Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, it says this: "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." John's father Zechariah was a priest, and he spoke prophecy over John in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." Guys, this is like John being the first round draft pick for a professional sports league and having all the expectation on him to win the championship that first year. This is a big deal that from the very beginning, this was John's job. How was John going to do this? Under what authority was he called to be a prophet? How would his power be a different power? It's because the Word of the Lord came to him. It's fundamentally different. It wasn't an urge after eating Taco Bell that came to him. It wasn't a good feeling for singing a song that came to him. It wasn't a good idea that came to him. It was the word of the Lord. And so this Christmas season, what does that mean for us? It means that the persistence of God's word working in us as his people is greater than the persistence of bad news that I get on my phone each and every day. It means that when we take a little chocolate out of our Advent box and we read a story from the Jesus Storybook Bible to my kids, each and every day of Advent, it means that the dimmer switch of God's word is turning to the right. It means that the light is turning up so that we might see the beauty of his word, the story of the gospel. It means that God's promises are true, and they're true for those who are bringing his message because we are people of his word. The light shines in the darkness. The light shines in our darkness, in our neighbor's darkness, in the darkness of the campus that I work on, in your hometown. It means that God's word is still shining in the darkness and we have hope. It means that we have his word. May we feel that each and every day, this Christmas season, the light of his word. You know, Luke goes on to flesh out what this light is. And in verses 3 through 5, we see the light of repentance. If God's word is like flipping on the lights, then repentance in our life is like our eyes adjusting to the light. This morning, when I went in to shave, right, I turned on the lights and it was so dark, my eyes just hurt. It took a minute for them to adjust. And when you're shaving this much real estate up here, you really want your eyes to adjust well. That's what repentance is like. It's something that happens to us because of the clarity of the Word of God shining on us. The English Standard Version Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible, is one of my favorite resources. If you don't have one and you're looking for a study Bible this new year, go buy an ESV Study Bible and then buy another one and give it to me so that I can give it to a college student, okay? The ESV Study Bible says this about repentance. It says, to repent or to change one's mind in the Old Testament called for a change in the person's attitude toward God that impacted one's actions and life choices. Think about that. That a change in attitude toward the God who loves you, who gave himself for you, who's given you his word, a change in attitude towards him because of him is what ultimately brings change to our life. It's not a resolution. It's the gospel. It's not a resolution. It's the light of his word. It goes on to say, it involved the idea of turning. That is, from one way of thinking and living to a different way of thinking and living. You know why we make New Year's resolutions? Or if we're good people and we don't make them, but we really want to secretly? It's because in the new year, we're desperate for repentance. In the new year, we're desperate for change. In the new year, we're desperate for things not to be the same. And so we change our attitudes about all different types of things. But all different types of things won't lead to repentance. Changing our attitude to the Holy Spirit who loves us, to Christ who gave himself for us, to the God of this world who created us, changing our attitude towards him, friends, that brings true and lasting change in repentance. You know, repentance happens all the time. A good friend of mine in Charlotte, he watched a documentary about being a vegan. Maybe some of you are vegan. It changed his attitude towards what he should eat, and it's impacted his actions and his life choices. It's taken him from one way of thinking and living to a different way of thinking and living. He has repented of being a meat eater. He no longer eats meat. I have other friends who've repented of carbohydrates, and all they do is eat meat. Right? We repent all the time. We change our attitudes towards something, right? So that we might change the way that we live and we think. Many of us are looking to repent because we're all looking to change. And this was the message that John was bringing. But this was a scandalous message in first century Judaism. Think about the scandalous nature of this message. The Jewish elite were telling people that they needed to improve, that they had to get everything right. Some of the best marketers we've ever seen were the Jewish elite in the first century, because they were communicating to the people that their standing with God was dependent on what they did. Think about the weight of that, how incredibly great that weight would be. John's message was to change this way of thinking so that people could see their sin and their failure and receive forgiveness from a God who loved them. So how can we prepare the way of the Lord in our lives? It's through repentance, friends. The prophet Isaiah shows us what it looks like to prepare the way of the Lord this Christmas season. If you'll look in verse 5, it says, "Every valley shall be filled." Back in the day, a king would come to town. And what they would do is they would make sure that the path for the king was perfectly graded, that nothing would be too high or nothing would be too low, so that when the king came to town, he could be seen and have safe passage. They would add dirt and rocks to the places that were low. They would cut away the places that were too high. There was a poetic way of saying that the humble would be filled, that the arrogant will be cut down because the king is coming, because Christ is here, because of Christmas. Repentance is called for to enter into relationship with Christ. But also the life we constantly live is the life of repentance in response to knowing Him. It goes on to say, "And the crooked shall become straight." You know, I tell our leaders, I'm a campus minister, for those of you who don't know. I tell our student leaders when we talk that we are a ministry that believes that God still saves people. You just heard one of your elders get up and say that too. We are a church that believes that God still saves people. The crooked will be made straight. Through repentance, there is conversion. The crooked shall become straight. Not the crooked might become straight. Not hopefully all of the things surrounding a person's life will make it where they can come to know Christ. No, that when Christ acts on a person's life, their life is changed. That their paths are no longer crooked, their paths are straight because of Christ, because of His love, because of His calling. Friends, we have to believe this. And when we do, it changes everything. It changes the way we pray for people. It changes the way that we interact with people. It changes the way that we look at people, not as projects, but as people who desperately need to know the God that we know. Seeking conversions is not for the people who get paid to do ministry. It is for every person who bears the name of Christ. Our culture is scared of the term soul winners. Missions agencies are changing their names so as not to become too evangelistic. The crooked shall be made straight. And I have to repent each and every day when I walk around campus because it's super hard to believe that. Yet in the small amount of time that God's given us on campus at UNCW, we have seen students come to know Jesus. And it's not because I'm awesome. It's because I've repented of not believing that the crooked shall be made straight. It's because I've been embarrassed by putting my neck out there and inviting someone to sit with me and then walk away. It's because the gospel is at work. The back of our bulletin says that we want to become a regional resource church of 350 people. We're going to buy a building this year, a beautiful, gorgeous building. But guess what? Buildings don't make the crooked straight. The gospel does. And so if we want to fill that building and be a regional resource church of 350 people, we need to live lives of repentance. And we need to call people to know the God of this universe who will save them and change them by the power of his word that lives inside of each and every one of you. Friends, this is not a guilt thing. I fail daily at this. This is an opportunity thing that we might live in response to the word of God, that we might be the John the Baptist of today, preparing the way of the Lord. Because God still saves people. There's a student, he's not here today, but he started coming to this church because he came to know Christ in RUF, because somebody thought he was good at football, and they invited him to come to RUF to play on our intramural team. He heard the word of the Lord. He exclaimed one day in someone's home while learning about the resurrection that he believed in the resurrection, and his life has been changed. He stopped working on Sundays, not because someone told him to stop working on Sundays, but because he had met the risen Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord through repentance. The end of verse 5 says, "In the rough places shall become level ways." And this is really good news for us. It's really good news for me because I've got rough places in my life. I feel like such a hypocrite sometimes when I get up here and I preach God's word because I know my rough places so well. But the hope that I have in the gospel is that they shall become level ways because of the consistent, beautiful light of the gospel. Because of Christ walking on my behalf, the path of my life becomes more smooth, and so does yours. This is what it looks like to prepare the way of the Lord through the light of repentance. And finally, we see the beautiful light of Christ. And so in our story, the lights have been turned on in the house. Our eyes have adjusted. But then it never fails that my wife gets up and she begins to open the blinds of our house. The blinds that cover the windows, and when she opens it, it's completely different, isn't it? Because when the morning sun begins to come in to your house, how much different is it than even the most expensive, nice LED bulb you can buy at Costco? The light that comes in the morning sun is more clear and more beautiful than the light which man has made. And so John is turning the light on the Christ. He says in verse 6, or Isaiah is quoted in verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Luke wants to remind us that when the light of Christ shines in this world, it's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. It's for you and for me. It's for all of those who he's made. It's not just for those who've grown up in the church. It's for those who've never darkened its doors. It's not just for those who have it all together, but it's for those whose lives are broken, and all flesh shall see. It's not just for the spiritual elite. It's not just for that person at work or in your neighborhood who kept their New Year's resolution that you didn't keep. It's for those who are blind to the light right now. It's for those who've yet to see their failures, but who one day will go from blindness to sight. It's for those who feel far from God right now. The morning sun will shine and the light of Christ comes. It's for all flesh to see the salvation of God in Christ. And friends, that means it's for us. It means that even though we need really thick glasses in this world, that the light of Christ comes in and changes everything. That all flesh shall see the salvation of God in the person of Christ, because he is salvation, he is light, and friends, he is here this Christmas season. I pray that you'll keep saying Merry Christmas, and it won't just be for political reasons or to win back Christmas, but it'll be because the light that has come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you have called us. Lord, we thank you that there are those in this world who do not yet know you, and that, Lord, you have a plan to save them. And Father, I pray that because of Christmas, this church, your church, might be a church that believes it and follows it, that repents, that reads your word, and that lives in the freedom of that. Father, deliver us from all those things that hold us back. And Father, bring us into this new year in the light of Christ. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and sing?